Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God's good to us. I appreciate what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. He's making us, I think, aware that there's a great movement going on in the Christian world. And you know, God has always been like a secret agent anyway. Does anybody realize that? I mean, our church is kind of outgoing a bit, and we don't mind making noise and stuff like that. We don't always make the right noises, but we try to make noise for God. But God has always worked behind the scenes. God has always done great things. So once in a while, lets it be seen in a more elaborate way, you know, in different ministries and things like that. But for the most part, the greatest amount of work that is done spiritually, as far as winning souls, delivering people, all those kinds of things, are done pretty much behind the scenes, in small groups, small churches, and yet collectively that is a powerful movement that God has been maintaining for many, many years. It just, you know, my view of this may be weird and different from other people's views, but I think God is always moving. I don't think we're always aware of it, how he's moving, but he's always moving in our midst. If we're people of faith, God is always moving. That's just the way it is. But interestingly enough, every once in a while he allows an upcropping, or so to speak, of what he's doing, and he'll have what we call an outpouring, when actually it's God just, you know, getting people together of faith and believing God to do great things, and he does it. And so, you know, we look at things like Brownsville and Toronto and other great movements. Really, that is God just allowing us to see what he's been doing all along in the lives of a lot of people. And it becomes something that stirs our faith, encourages us, and all those kinds of things. And we learn from those things as well. And I appreciate that, because the Holy Spirit's been so kind to us to minister in his way. Unfortunately, you have me as a pastor, so a lot of that is filtered through my personality. And that, of course, is not always easy to tolerate. But I'm trusting that you will look beyond my good looks and well-dressing and all that to really see what is most important in the church, and that is, of course, the Holy Spirit, amen, and his moving in our midst and making himself real and manifesting, of course, of God's great power. I can think of no events in the Bible where God did anything of great significance that did not always accompany a great outpouring of his power and his blessing in his people's lives. And so the great thing that we have as an individual hope is that he doesn't just do it for groups. He does it for individuals. He touches individual lives, then brings them in together. You know, saves somebody, fills them with the Holy Spirit. Then, accidentally they run into another person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And, wait, I got another friend that's filled with the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, you got a group of people that God is using to run into other people and make a difference in their lives. And so that's where you are today. We live in a relatively small community, but we really have pretty big impact, big footprint in our community. And we like to make enough noise that the community knows we're here. And so we do some weird things that not everybody agrees with, but fortunately they have not arrested us for it, and that's a good thing. You know, of course, I don't know, some of the colors that we painted on the city hall, they were questionable. The police, I think, circled the place a few times while we were painting, but I think they went on out of just respect for the fact that we were doing something, you know. But anyway, so we love to make noise in this community, and I think it's a good thing. I think we have, over the years, established a pretty strong beachhead for Jesus Christ, and I think we have been effective in making the presence of this church known, and have had an effectiveness in getting the gospel message out. And frankly, supporting other churches that are getting the gospel message out. I mean, we love the other churches in this community. And we have questions about a few of them. But, you know, most of them, we like them a lot. In fact, we have good fellowship with most of the churches in this community. And that says something about your heart, that it's in the right place. Because you don't care what's on the doorposts out there. You're willing to share Christ and, and love them as the Lord would love them anyway. Amen? You have to, because I'm still your pastor. And that says something about you. At least, well, most of you haven't burned your membership cards in front of me anyway. You may have burned them elsewhere, but I haven't seen them. But there's a good reflection on you. And I want to pay you a compliment. At that men's meeting yesterday, they were introducing me to as the first speaker. And one of the things I appreciated about what he said, not anything about me, but what I appreciated was that we're getting the job done in Zilla. And that don't sound like a big, profound statement, does it? But do you know what that really means? That means, one, we've been listening to Jesus Christ. We're trying our best to do what he wants. We're trying our best to love the brothers and sisters in Christ and love God and love our neighbor and all those things. And so when somebody outside our congregation recognizes that, that says a lot of things about where you are as a Christian, amen, and where this church is because of your faith. And so we include you. You know, if I was a big-time evangelist traveling through, I'd tell you how great I am. But I'm not. I have to live here amongst you. And so I want to make sure that you know, I know where the power really lies, and that's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? That being said, I'd like you to turn to the, it's not a gospel, it's the book of Micah. It's in the Old Testament amongst the minor prophets. Micah's a kind of an interesting, I don't have time now this morning, of course, to get into all the background of Micah, maybe another time when we're talking about something in his scriptures in the future. We'll give you more background to this. I really don't have the time to develop that this morning because I like the way the Holy Spirit is moving, and so I'm going to kind of restrict my time a bit. But in the sixth chapter, the book of Micah in the Old Testament, and the sixth verse through the eighth verse, I want to read a portion of scripture which gives us some simple instruction. Do you like simple? You know, well, one of my biggest problems is when they add more than one or two numbers to the instructions. Amen? If it gets a little more complicated than one or two instructions, I have a difficult time with it. But listen to what it says. Micah records for us the word of the Lord. He says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with those with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my body for the sin of my soul?" And verse 8 says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You know, I can give you just a little bit of background here. The question that has arisen here, which is one that we probably have all kind of wrestled with from time to time, and that is to try to figure out in our own personal walk and lives what in the world the Lord wants with us. What does He want us to do? What does He require of us? Have you ever been through that kind of quandary? You know, you're going through something in your life that you didn't plan, was not anticipated, just thrust upon you, and now you're going through the aftermath of that experience. And you look at that experience, and you question it, and you wonder about it, and you say to yourself, what in the world is this all about? And what is the Lord trying to do? What does He require of me? What does He want from me? In the context of this particular scripture, it's very interesting. In fact, the book of Micah, I recommend you reading. It's not a long book. I recommend you reading it because there's some very powerful things that God says throughout the this particular portion of Scripture. But I focused on this because I like the simplicity of the things He instructs us in. And the question, you know, I've oftentimes not really shaken a fist of God because I'm a little smarter than that. But I have raised a hand in inquiry similar to what Micah is talking about. And I think this verse is really representative of maybe the whole nation of Israel, although he's the minor prophet sharing the word and so forth. But there have been times when I've been through experiences that either have been by my own stupidity and creation, or I have been thrust into them, not being a participant, but been thrown in the middle of something that I didn't want to be involved in, wasn't my responsibility, but I got pulled into it because of some stupid thing. And in the midst of that, I stop and I wonder, Lord, what are you requiring of me in this situation? What in the world am I supposed to do? And the question is asked, interestingly, in this portion of Scripture. He's asking some very serious, hey, is a ton of sacrifices, is that gonna satisfy you? Is a rivers and rivers of oil, is that gonna satisfy you, Lord? Or do I need to give my firstborn? How many? Do I need to cut my arm off for you, God? What do I need to do to please you, Lord? Because the initial response to situations like that, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody. The initial response to confrontation, problems, issues, dilemmas, challenges, tragedies. The initial response is, of course, why? Why did this happen? As if the things that were happening to me were designed to happen to me so that I would be feeling the way I feel at this particular time. The truth of the matter is, God does very seldom do things to create those kind of problems that you and I face and ask what in the world's happening here. God many times allows these things to happen and does not interfere with the course of life. And in fact, can I be real frank with you? God doesn't even interfere with your choices. Now, he loves to influence you, and he loves to inspire you, and he loves to lead you, and he loves to correct and to chastise us and teach us and give us the kind of a standard of values that will build in us the kind of character that he's looking for in a Christian. And so when we experience these things, we have a natural tendency to say, why did this happen? And what have I done to cause this to happen? Well, there are things that you do by choices that set things in motion that are many times bringing consequences or events or having influence in our future life. In fact, we heard an interesting message, and I'm not going to preach that message, but we heard an interesting message about being a Christian and coming to the place in your Christian walk where you know you're at the right place at the right time when God wants to use you because you have the right equipment and you're the right person for that moment. And that was a pretty awesome message, I thought, yesterday, and I can't preach it because I don't have the notes, but it made me think, you know, many times we go through issues and situations in our lives wondering, questioning, what have I done to cause this that brings me so much anxiety and pressure and sorrow or whatever I might be going through? What have I done to cause this? When in actuality, a lot of things just happen to us. Not everything is caused by God, and not everything is caused by you, and not everything is caused by the devil. We try to find a reason for everything that happens to us. And there are sometimes reasons why things, if I make a bad choice and I get thrown in jail, pretty good indication that the reason I'm in jail is because I did something bad, right? You know. Yes, now that there may be, well, I say that with reservation because let me explain to you. I used to do prison ministry at one time. There's not a man in prison I talked to that was guilty. Not one of them. Oh man, I was set up. They set me up somehow. It wasn't me, it was the other guy. It was the guy I was with, you know, all that kind of stuff. But frankly, if I get thrown in jail, it's because I've done something wrong. Let's just be real honest. Now, there may be an occasional innocent person, but for the most part, if I'm in trouble and I've made the bad choice, the consequences are mine, they're nobody else's. And so that's possible. And the enemy does do things, but he does, you know how he does things? He doesn't just do things. You know, the Lord does not send a bad driver to collide with you. I mean, the devil doesn't send a bad driver to collide with you. He collided with you because he's a bad driver. You know what I mean? But the devil will use that situation to plant something in your mind or in your spirit, or try to get to your spirit, but mostly in your mind and your soul. He tries to plant something that causes you to want to assign blame somewhere, when in actuality, it's the devil that not causing the situation, but he is using that situation. So for the most part, the devil doesn't cause everything that's bad that happens to us. And I'm sharing these things with you because I know we've gone through these things before, but I'm just thinking, and I think maybe the Spirit is involved in this, I'm just thinking that we need to get our focus right. If we want to realize what life is really all about, it's not you the victim, unless you want to be a victim. You have the authority and the power in Jesus' name to come against the enemy at any time in your life. And so his efforts, by the way, most of his efforts are right here. You know that, don't you? Temptations are out there, folks. You don't need the devil to become a publisher of pornography for pornography to be out there. There's plenty of people realize there's money in this game, and so they're doing it. You know, you don't need the devil to be behind you, but he's certainly going to use that, isn't he? So how does he do that? He knows men are visual, so he tries to throw a temptation and hit you. So on some television program that is a comedy or something, next thing you know, you'll see some girl in a bikini. You go in and buy a power tool. Power tool. And you see some girl in a bikini selling you on a poster, selling you. Why? Well, because people that sell things, and you know this, I've shared this with you before. People that sell things know that men are visual. So if you want to sell something to a man, show him something that he's visual. Show him a good-looking hot rod, yeah, or a good-looking girl. Am I right? So now, which one do you think would be a temptation of the devil? Well, obviously the girl, because God never tempts you bad with a good-looking car. Am I right? I'll just be honest with you, you know. I see a good-looking hot rod, man, that's, you know, I mean, I'm attracted to it, but it's not like that. And so, you know, God's not, I mean, the devil's not in a good-looking hot rod. But my point is, so often we want to assign blame. Why? We assign blame to what we cannot reason in our own minds, and what we cannot find a finality for in our own hearts, and what we cannot find satisfaction for in our troubled spirit. And so sometimes we just need to go back to the simplicity of the message of God to help us know how to deal with issues that happen in our lives. Because most of our problems as Christians are not because we're being blessed and having a good old time. Most of our problems as Christians is that we're facing problems. And the reason we're facing problems many times is because this old world does not like us. Even this old planet doesn't like us. There is a curse on this planet. And I can give you one real quick example. The last time you grew a garden, what happened in your garden if you didn't go in there a few every day and do something in the garden? Weeds! And you're cutting through the weeds to get to the tomatoes. You know what I'm saying? It's a curse. It's a curse on the earth. The earth has been restricted by God because of our sin. So the planet don't like us. Even creation, I think as Paul talks about, even the creation groans and moans, waiting for the day of redemption. Why? So that the curse is lifted off the planet. Can you imagine how much corn you could grow if the curse was lifted? Awesome. So I say all those kinds of things to lead you to a place of hopeful simplicity in your approach to your life. I think every one of us here today, if God were to stop and speak to you and say, listen, Ryan, Jim, Peggy, anybody, I have a destiny, a plan for your life. And you can cooperate with me and we can achieve this together. Albeit achieving it will require some sacrifice on your part. Because let me tell you something, nothing that God does in our life is without some kind of sacrifice.
Absolutely.
Why? Because to have the things of God means we need to surrender the things of man.
Yes, sir.
To be possessed of God means we need to surrender ourselves. Am I making any sense?
Yes, sir.
And so when we come to what is the simple message that I've just read to you, the context is this. Really, there is nothing that I can do that is going to satisfy the Lord. That's what he's saying. Rivers of oil, is that going to satisfy? All the firstborn of the cattle, is that going to satisfy you? All the tithes and the offerings and all the service that we do, is that really going to satisfy God? No, it is not going to satisfy God. But God has spoken to us and told us what it is that really brings God blessing into our lives and satisfied with where we are. Because God wants to see you. In fact, God tends to see you through what he knows you can achieve and knows what you can be. You don't always know what you can be in the Lord. Because you know why? Most of us will stop where we're comfortable.
Sure.
We never want to go out of our comfort zone. That's good. Out of our comfort zone to achieve anything great. Nothing great in God or in anything is ever achieved unless you're willing to step out of where you're comfortable and exert some energy and effort in an area where you just are not feeling good about this at all. That's why I have a real tough time with communists. And I'll tell you why I have a tough time with communists. I have a tough time with communists because communists want to take all your money and give it to somebody else, including themselves. And they don't care how they do it. Now, you know, a fascist, of course, he may use some tactics. But a communist, and then they may even use similar tactics. But a communist has no problem shooting you to get your money to give to somebody else, including themselves. And they don't mind taking all of your rights away from you so that they can take everything you have and give it to someone else and to themselves. I have a real tough time with that. Because you see, God sees us in the potential of what we can possibly be and what we can possibly accomplish. And here's something you need to remember, especially in this year of voting. Here's something you need to remember. The Bible's real clear about these kinds of things. And the Bible says it pretty simply. And I like the way the Bible says it. And I've tried to follow what it says. And that is this. If you don't work, you don't eat. Pretty simple. Now, notwithstanding, I understand purple people eaters. I understand people's circumstances. Don't get me wrong. I'm not excluding the fact that there are people that are literally, seriously disabled or whatever. We understand that. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about able-bodied people who can get out and get a job. And by the way, minimum wage now is $9 in Washington. So you'll be seeing some growth in Washington. There'll be people coming here to find minimum wage jobs because it's better than any other state. But anyway, my point is, commies want to take all of your rights, take everything from you, when God wants to give you all your potential and seize you with the potential you can reach. Now, here's the thing. All these people that are gajillionaires, the most of them today, you know, there's a lot of old money in America today. You remember Kennedys and people like that that have old money. But did you know most of the millionaires in America are first-generation millionaires? First-generation millionaires. What does that mean? That means they earned the $1 million that they've got. And they're millionaires because they've earned $1 million. You following me? Now, here's the interesting thing. Not one of those guys that's been honest, of course. I can sell drugs and make that kind of money, but I'm talking about honest, we're hardworking people. Not one of them got where they're at without taking a risk. Without stepping out of their comfort zone and doing something and exerting and believing and striving and pressing towards something that they were comfortable about. And what God wants us to understand in the simplicity of this message, and there's three things that I want to talk about in just about 5 minutes and give it to you there. The simplicity of that is to help you realize your own potential. Most people, in fact, what we heard yesterday in that message, 80% of Christians never achieve the potential that God has planted in them through Jesus Christ. Never. They become satisfied where they're at, and they'll go to church, they'll be faithful to church, and they'll sit in church, and they'll do nothing for Christ. They'll never step outside their comfort zone. Now, we know that's not true in our church, but every other church, right? But that 20% of the people somehow get to the place where they're in the right place at the right time for God to move and for them to step outside where they're comfortable and be willing to do something powerful. And do something beyond what they're even skilled to do. God honors that. God blesses that. And I think this is a scripture that talks about that. Not that I'm trying to re-preach this other guy's message, but I want you to hear something that may help you to be less confused, making less excuses, being the most effective and the most successful you can in walking for Jesus Christ. Because Christians cannot live life in this planet without Jesus Christ. And you will not be successful in any effort you do, whether it's parenting or it's working on a job or owning a business or flying a rocket ship. None of those things will you be successful at unless you allow Jesus Christ to fulfill your potential in you. And he does it in a simple way and in response to your choices that you make in life. So if you choose to follow Christ, Christ will infuse in you the success that he wants you to receive if you're willing to go all the way with him. Are you still with me? Let me kind of bring this to a head here as quickly as I can because I don't have time to go through this whole message. Otherwise, we'd be here till about 3 o'clock. Verse 8. Micah is telling all of us, as well as the children of Israel, The Lord's speaking to him as well. You know, whenever you give a message, God is talking to you as much as he's talking to the person you're sharing the message with. This is what's good. This is what God has required of you, that you do justly. You do justly. You do the right thing. You do the right thing when nobody's looking. You do the right thing when the right thing is required. And you do the right thing when the right thing is not required.
Yes. Yes.
You do the right thing because you know it's the right thing before God. Has nothing to do with sacrifices. Has nothing to do with your effort other than the fact that you are doing the right thing. That has to do with a state of mind. That has to do with an attitude. That has to do with what motivates you. Your thinking, your perspective, your convictions. Does anybody know what convictions? When we say convictions, I'm not talking about your tally sheet down at the local police station. I'm talking about God's. I'm talking conviction. It's when God speaks to you and you know he's speaking to you and he's telling you you're just not quite right. You see, the person that's asking God, what is it that's going to satisfy you, is sometimes the very individual God is trying to tell, listen, I need you to do this in your life. I need you to surrender and let me do this in your life in order to please me and let me do the most I want to do in your life and help you reach the potential God has in mind for you. God, because he loves you, has great things in store for you, but most of us never achieve it. Most of us never receive it. I'm thinking that God wants to do great things in you and me and all of us. But I think sometimes we get hung up because we're not walking right before the Lord. Doing right in my mind and in my heart and in my actions. Being just. Now there's a difference between just and being fair. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, everybody here, somebody does something wrong. Well, that's not fair. Have you ever heard that? So you hear that a lot in political arenas. Well, it's not fair that this is where the commies like to tell you. It's not fair for the poor to be so poor and the rich to be so rich. Folks, those rich people got their money working for it too. I don't begrudge any rich person having money. I don't. If they've earned it, it's their money, and it's not my right to take their money.
That's right. Amen. Come on, Pastor.
I don't think that's just. It's fair. It's fair to take some money from this guy and give it to this guy that's poorer to try to equalize them. But we're not commies. We're free people. So you work hard, you'll be rewarded for that. If I work hard, I'll be rewarded for that. If I don't work, I'm not rewarded. But for me to take Ken Gus money, give it to Jim, that's unjust. Jim's thinking that's pretty good, but Ken's saying, there ain't nothing to give. So, but it's unjust. You follow what my point is? It's unjust. It's the wrong thing. It's not right to do that. And it's biblically not right. Now, what are you getting at, Pastor? Where are you taking us with this? Well, here's the deal. It may be fair to the general population, and especially the recipient of anybody else's money, but it's not just. It's not the right thing to do. It's wrong to take a working man's money and give it to a man that will not work. Can work, but will not work. By the way, that's Bible. By the way, I didn't write the Bible. I just try to live by it. And so I think it's just or unjust. But God expects us to walk justly. What does justice mean? It means I do the right thing regardless. Because I do what is in my heart. What does God put in our heart? He's going to get to it here in a second. He puts in us righteousness. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. So in us we are declared righteous. So there's nothing we can do to create that or do that except say yes to Jesus Christ and say yes to God. Be willing to let God do that in our lives. Now, for most of us in our lives, that's really not an issue that we sit down and analyze. Unless we're challenged in the area of justice. Unless we're pressed with a decision that we have to make that is going to have to be something that is not an easy question. Can I lay some of those questions out there? Are you still tough enough to take it? Whether to kill my unborn child or not. We're living in a culture that's fair. It's a woman's right. In the eyes of God, justly, that's not righteous. Now, I'm not condemning anybody that's ever gone through that. I have great compassion for people that have done that, and they've made that choice. I can't make that choice for them, but I'm going to tell you what, most of them who have ever made that choice regret that choice. And they have to go to counseling after that, a good majority of them, because of that decision. Which tells me then there's something wrong with that decision. And I don't even have to tell them that. But I use that as an illustration because we have a culture that just accepts that as being right when it is not right. I was listening to Rick Santorum, and I want for the internet to know that I'm endorsing no candidate. I just heard what this man was saying. And he was asked about abortion. And he said, and it was being criticized because he had no exceptions like the rape of the mother or incest. I know those are horrible things. And you would think that those are kinds of things that we would want to make exceptions for. But frankly, there is no exceptions. And he made that statement. I allow no exceptions. I don't believe in any exceptions. And the reasoning is because there's always an alternative. If a child is born out of bad circumstances, there is always adoption. There's always an alternative to every sin and everything that's wrong. There's always another alternative. There's always another way.
Amen.
And generally the other way today in our culture is God's way. That's the other way. Because we're doing things the way we want to do them today. And so when he makes this statement, to walk justly, most of us don't know what that means anymore. Most of us don't know what it is to know people that are just, that live righteously, that make right decisions, that do the right thing regardless of the circumstance and regardless of what it may cost us. Jesus made a decision to go to the cross no matter what it cost him. And the least we can do is live up to that standard. Do right regardless of what it costs me. That helps us, by the way, understand better what heaven is really all about. In heaven, we will all be walking justly. By the way, in heaven, you can leave your back door open. Ain't nobody coming in your house to break in. Nobody. In heaven, you can park your 57 Chevy right out in front of your palace. Ain't nobody going to steal your 57 Chevy. Because we do just things. Amen? We're living in a culture that's antagonistic to that. What's the second thing he says? Love mercy. You know, this is a thing that so simple. Love mercy. Doesn't mercy sound like a good thing? Doesn't, especially if you're the recipient of mercy. You know what I'm saying? That is a good thing. Good thing. And yet it's so difficult for sometimes people to give mercy, but easy to receive it. So loving mercy calls for us to have a motivation higher than what we naturally feel about mercy. You see, it's hard for me to show mercy to somebody who has wronged me.
Yeah.
I'm getting old. Let's sit down here for a minute. Jesus Christ said that we would be known as his disciples, followers of him, for one reason. Because we have a nice church. We have a good size youth group, have great prayer in the mornings. Now we're not known because we have a two-tone church. Anybody drive up and see the two-tone church we got? You know, we're pace setters in this town, aren't we? We're not smart enough to paint in the spring. We tried right in the middle of winter to paint. It's none of those things. It's because you have love one toward another. In fact, they were first called Christians not by Christians, But by people that weren't believers, we were called Christians or followers of Christ because they observed the fact that they fellowshipped and loved one another. That's why they were called Christians. How can you be a Christian and not show mercy to people? That don't work, does it? Walk justly, love mercy. Do you know why we're called hypocrites? It's not because I proclaim the gifts of the Spirit and then tell you that they're not real. That's not it. It's because I claim to be a Christian and love one another, and I don't love everybody.
That's it.
Love is a choice we make, folks. It's not an emotion.
That's right.
Emotion is rooted in the decisions we make. And I will to love you. I choose to love you. It's by an act of my will that I choose to love you.
Yeah.
Frankly, sometimes you're not lovable. And probably most of the time I'm not.
Yeah.
But no, what I'm saying is every one of us is going to have a conflict at some point. Am I not correct? There's going to be some time I'm going to say something in a sermon and I'm going to either embarrass you or make you feel uncomfortable, and you're just going to say, that is the dumbest pastor I've ever seen. And so there's always going to be some time somewhere where you're not going to like me or like what I said or whatever. And the same thing is going to happen to other people. But let me tell you something. If we would live by the mercy rule, we would really begin to exemplify who Jesus really is. We'd really show what a Christian is.
Amen.
Somebody gets mad at me, hates me, says bad things about me. Hey, there's a rule that I live by. You know, I need to, Jolene, write this one down because I want to put it with my infallible truths of life. There's a rule I live by. If people don't like you, outlive them. You know what I'm saying? Just outlive them. And what do I mean by that? I know that sounds obviously comical. But what I mean by that, all human problems are temporary. They're temporary. So if somebody don't like me, I don't go to their house and beat down their door and say, you've got to like me. I'm the pastor. You won't go to heaven if you don't love me. That's what the Bible says. I don't do that kind of thing. I just keep living for Jesus Christ, doing the best I can, keep going, and outlive it. I outlive the problem. If that weren't true, I'd have been gone out of here a long time ago. Because we've had problems for as long as I've been the pastor. We've always had some kind of issue arise. In fact, it happens periodically. You could almost do it by your clock. You know what I'm saying? Every year, the same Spirit comes by, but He has a different face.
Come on now.
You know what I'm saying? I've had people come to this church that come to me and say, if you got time, I've overgone a little bit. Say, Pastor, oh, we love this church. We love the ministry here. We love what God's doing here. And we want to get involved. We want to be with you, Pastor. We want to really support you, Pastor.
Yeah.
2 months later, because I didn't give them an office and a title and a paycheck.
Preach, Pastor.
They've either bad-mouthed me to everybody else in the congregation and tried to campaign to get themselves a position in the church. Thinking erroneously in this church, thinking that they can get a certain number of people and get this old guy kicked out of here and we'll just step in because we're the coolest. I've had, I don't know how many times that spirit has come around here. You don't always catch it because I'm the one that has to deal with the stinking thing.
Come on, Pastor.
Mercy does not love mercy.
You're preaching good.
So my consideration is that this simple message to us is, hey, do what's right. Love mercy. Show people the same mercy. That's kind of the golden rule, isn't it? Show people the same mercy. Be a Christian. If you got a problem with somebody, three ways to deal with it. Pray about it and get over it. Go to that person and deal with it. Or let that person come to you and you deal with it. Three ways the Bible says to deal with any issue. Am I correct? There may be more, but I think those are the main ones. If I've got a thing in my eye, I'm going to get that out of my eye before I start looking at you and seeing how wrong you are. Because here's the truth of the matter, folks. And what the world doesn't understand, but what you Christians and myself should understand is, we are saved by grace, and we ain't perfect. If you want to start examining my life, you're going to find something for you to find fault with. There's going to be something wrong in my life. Crooked teeth, part my hair on the wrong side, big nose, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. You're going to find something. There's always going to be something. And by the way, the person sitting next to you, look over to the person sitting next to you. And don't look at your wife or your husband. Look at somebody else. And I'll guarantee you, sometime along, if you've been in this church very long, sometime along the path, there's going to be something that, you know, they didn't put enough sugar in the pie they made or whatever. And you're going to get upset with them. Am I right? So God has made it so that we can understand clearly how we need to relate to each other. Am I making sense?
Yes, sir.
And the last one, of course, I've intruded on your time, but let me finish with the last one. Because I think this is a cool one. To walk, do justly, love mercy, show mercy, be a Christian. That's what Christians do. And to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with thy God. What does that mean? Well, humility is an interesting thing we've talked about a lot of times. But this perspective, I think he's talking about walking with the Lord, knowing that he knows everything about you.
Yes, he does.
And if that don't humble you, I don't know what will humble you. Because there are things in my life, I just shake my head at myself. How in the world could you say that to that driver driving in Buena? How could you say that out loud? And I have to ask God to forgive me nearly every day when I go to work. I just, you know, and I wonder to myself, how can you do that? How can you say that? How can you be gruff and rough and not easy to bluff kind of thing? How is that? This doesn't seem to be, there's something wrong here. So if I know God knows that, my attitude toward him is a little better of a relationship when I know he also has the power to vaporize me. You know what I'm saying? He has the power to punish me if he wanted to. He has that power. But you know what he does? He doesn't punish us. He chastises us and corrects us. That's like getting a spanking and a correction. That's what he does. He could condemn me. The things I've done, any sin I've done, could send me to hell. But he forgives me. He does justly with me. In other words, he doesn't make an excuse for my sin. He deals justly with me. But he shows me mercy and forgives me so that he's able to walk with me, not to make me humble, but walk with me. And that is my response to God. I walk humbly before you because I'm so glad you did not vaporize me. You certainly had justice, you could do it. Righteously, you could do it. But you chose mercy. That's why he wants us to love mercy. Do you realize what mercy is? It's God's forgiveness and love towards you with absolutely no merit whatsoever. You've done nothing to deserve it. But he's been just and righteous, yet he's shown mercy and forgiven. And that's the two things he asks us to do. And then as we walk in fellowship with him, our heart will be the right attitude toward our God. And oh, by the way, you know what God does? He always reciprocates the right heart.
Yes, he does.
If you got the right heart, he's got the right heart towards you. Humbly before my God. God, you know what I've done. You know how stupid I am. You know how many times I've stuck my foot in my mouth. You know how many times I've offended people. You know how many times I've said stupid things trying to be cute and hurt people's feelings. You know how I've done that. You know how many times I've honked at people in front of me and run around them and looked at them. And you know how often I've done that. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for that. I want to walk humbly before my God. And that way I know that I'm receiving mercy. Therefore, I give mercy. I'm receiving mercy instead of justice. So I show mercy instead of justice. That's what a Christian is. That's what our walk with God is. That's our attitude. We walk with God. We do what's right. We seek mercy. We love mercy. And we let God flow mercy through us. Man, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. We sing about it. We just praise God. We worship and pray to a great God. And He just shows Himself greater and greater and greater to us. I'm humbled this morning at the presence of His Spirit. Just humbled because for some reason, as ornery as I am, and if you don't believe that, ask my wife. As ornery as I am, God shows up. God shows up. If I were God, I wouldn't come anywhere near me, but He does. And don't you love Him for that? Don't you love Him for that? Praise the name. Let's stand together. I want to have a prayer with you. And by the way, it's almost time for us to be... We kind of do this at about the same time Brother Featon does it. And I don't want to interfere with the Daniel's fast too much. But I think we should take a little bit of time, maybe next Sunday, and pray for businesses again for the coming year. Who was it? Was it Chris or who was it that has the... No, it's Penny. Friends that are own the Yakima tent awning, is it? And didn't you not tell my wife recently that they're still going gangbusters money wise? And there are people that requested us to be put on our prayer chain for businesses. And so we want to do that. Maybe not take a whole long time next week to do that, but we want to be faithful to that because God's been faithful to us. So we want to do that. But I want to pray for us to have the right attitude. Face the next week. Face our brothers and sisters. Face whatever challenges with the right attitude. I want to do what's right. Guy cheats me in a business deal. I mean, I got a gun, but I ain't going to shoot him. Cheats me in a business deal. I want to be able to forgive him. It's going to hurt. Have to pick up a few more aluminum cans to make up the difference. But I want to do right in the midst of a bad situation. I want to love mercy. Because I've received, I want to give. Because I'm received, I want to be thankful. I want to walk humbly before my God. I don't know. That's just simple, but really profound, isn't it? I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I love these people. I just pray that you would not only love them through me, but that you would just love them, show them that you love them, help them to walk right, righteously, justly before you, help them to walk in mercy and in love, help them to just deeply appreciate their humble walk with you. Father, I'm just praying that that simplicity of our relationship would become the real power in our lives. Not the great fireworks. That's great too. We love that when that happens. But the substantial truth and foundation that we can walk righteously and humbly before our God and live in mercy and show mercy and be the real Christians you want us to be. God, I pray that on your people. I pray that for your people. I pray that through your people. And I just ask you to bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.